I feel like I don't have a lot of stuff up here. I don't have any props today. I don't have a Bible in front of me, but how many know that I have like a digital Bible with like 50 Bibles in there at least, you know? Like, I know it scares some people sometimes that I don't have a paper Bible up here, but believe me, I do have the Word of God with me. It's in this little digital thing right here. So, you know, I don't know about you, but do you get like stuck reading a certain version of the Bible, a certain style, a certain one that you gravitate towards? Anybody have like their favorites? Like my new favorite is the Passion Translation. It's not the whole full Bible, but at least I can read the New Testament and the Psalms and, you know, really enjoy, how many enjoyed the Message Translation? I don't, this won't say it's like a version because whatever, you know, but like it's a paraphrase, you know, if what you want to say. Anybody, you're like, we don't read the Bible, we do that on Sunday? No, don't raise your hand. Okay. But do you like, you know, maybe you're still in the, anybody King James, like you want to own it? You still read in the King James? That's like your version? Oh yeah, I see a hand in the wave. Oh yeah, owning, I mean like the powerful shalls and thous and, you know, that kind of thing. You know what I'm talking about? Well, just even reading the portion of scripture that I'm going to read, there's a reason why I'm not doing the King James this morning. It's because I become like a middle school kid when I read it, because the old word for donkey was ass. And my message this morning is lessons from a donkey. And I really debated about lessons from a jack, you know. But I just left it at this because I didn't want Caleb to get like 50 emails by the end of second service saying, first of all, there's a lady preaching and she's talking about asses. Okay, so I'm like, we're just going to stick with donkey today and this version. Okay, so I believe I'm reading the New King James Version, but let's jump in. In Matthew 21, 1 through 10, it says this, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Verse 4, this took place to fulfill that which was spoken through the prophet, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Well, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for this time to reflect on what was written here and to look at your triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would do what only you can do, and that you make the word come alive and breathe in us. Just let your life be infused into our lives today. God, open our hearts, open our thoughts today even. God, open our minds, Lord, to receive what you have in your name. Amen. Amen. So I want to look at this portion of scripture, and obviously there's different perspectives we can look at. We can go through and different truths we can apply from each group of people here. We can look at the disciples and hear their leaders coming in. I mean, this is a real moment for them. They've been following this guy around for some years now, and now like the multitudes are really, I mean, they're just getting it, right? I mean, so this is a moment. Their king, their hopes, their devotion is all coming kind of to a head here. They have no idea why Jesus keeps talking about dying. You know, that kind of just goes to the back filter. You kind of really hear what you want to hear. And so they focused on other parts of Jesus's ministry and the miracles and the multitudes. And then, of course, there's the crowd. You can look at the perspective, but what did the crowd think of Jesus? This is the man. I mean, they thought, well, this is one of our own people. And they're crying, Hosanna, this is saved now. And they're like, it's time to overthrow the rule of Rome. I mean, hashtag overthrow Rome was going about. No, they didn't have that time. You know, it used to be the pound symbol, by the way, just in case you're young and didn't know that. But Hashtag, you know, overthrow Rome was, that was basically in their hearts. They're like, let's start a movement. Jesus is going to be the leader. We're going to be set free from our oppressors. He's one of us. You know, he is a Jew. Or we can look at from the perspective of the religious leaders at this time, the Pharisees, those that saw the loyalty of the crowd shifting away from them to this man and the things that were stirred in their hearts. We could focus on the perspective of Jesus, of what he thought, knowing every heart in that crowd, knowing each person, knowing exactly what fulfillment he was walking into. We can look at so many truths today, but today I want to look at one that was handpicked more than 530 years prior to this moment, handpicked by God. I want to look at the donkey. Zechariah describes him 9:9. This was what was quoted. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout or raise the roof, O daughter of Jerusalem." Okay, rejoice greatly. Let's just pause there for a moment because we kind of get like in our little filter of what church should be like and like, you know, we got to be reverential and we got to, you know, be, but this is like, this is church. Rejoice greatly. I mean, that's not just like, go Jesus. Good job. Really, I'm really for what you're doing. Hosanna, Hosanna. I mean, and sometimes we come into worship like that. You guys, we come to praise the King and we're like, Hosanna, go God. No, it says rejoice greatly, shout. Okay, shouting though still gets me. Okay, because every once in a while I'll be like caught up, my eyes will be closed. I'll be focusing on Jesus and somebody in our congregation will shout and I literally jump, you know, like I'm one of those that like loud noises still cause me to jump. You know, Caleb scared me this morning just walking into our bathroom. Like I just get, you know, jumpy, you know, like I was just in my own thoughts, my own world. And so somebody in our church sometimes will shout and I know some of you are like, what is going on? They're like screaming out. But you know what? He's the King and maybe he's just revealed himself as the King over some area of their life and they're like, got to give out a shout. Okay, so I'm just... That was for, oh, yes. There we go. All right. So I think it's important just to note that here in Scripture, okay? Because we get into our own little culture of what we think church should be like or what our experience with God should be like. And here is commanded back 530 years before that people would be shouting. The daughters of Jerusalem would be shouting on the streets. Because why? Behold, your King is coming to you. Ah. I mean, what a reason to shout. I mean, this is better than any football game, you know, any basketball game. There's a reason to shout. Your King is coming to you. He is just. Look at this. And having salvation. What is he? Lowly and riding on a donkey. A colt, the foal of a donkey. There it is. 530 years before, this little donkey was prophesied about. He was mentioned there. So I want to talk about the donkey. What can we learn from a donkey? When you think of a donkey, stereotypically, what do you think of? Go ahead and put the pictures up that are the next. Okay, this is my donkey, JJ, when I was little on the left. There's my sister and I don't know what's up with my hair or my outfit. Just ignore that. But I'm on our mule, which is a cross between a donkey and a horse, different than a donkey. All right, and there's JJ with my sister. And so we had horses as well, which unfortunately, though, I got introduced to these kind of animals by this stubborn little thing on the left, you know? And the epitome and description of stubborn is JJ. Like, he was already who he was before we got him. I mean, he was already, you know, some years old, and I tell you, that donkey was so barn sour. The moment you'd go and try to ride him out of the barn, he loved just to do what he wanted to do. He would begin to turn himself around back towards the barn. And you had to pull the reins to keep him going the other way. And literally the moment you turned around to go back, he would go back maybe 5 times as fast as he was going out. Like going out, he'd be like, you know, and start turning. You're like, no, you don't, you know. No. And the moment you turned him, you'd be like, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. Back to my comfort, back to my place, you know. I got bucked off that donkey so many times, I can't even count. So much where the blanket would fly out from underneath the saddle. I mean, annoying, stubborn. You know, and that's the thing about, I think a lot of us think of donkeys, right? Stubborn. animals. When they don't want to do something, they don't do it. When they don't want to move, they're not going to move. When they don't want to stand up, they're going to stay laying down. When they don't want you to ride them, you will know. Because you will be like bunking bronco. You know, I mean, you will be flying around. I mean, I had so many times of that. And so this donkey, though, when it came into contact with Jesus, the one that was prophesied, all that changed. Something was different here. And so I want to give five things that we can learn about a donkey or learn from a donkey, specifically this donkey or these donkeys today, because there was two of them, a mother and a colt. All right. Are you ready to learn? I mean, I could give you actually even more things this morning, but I thought five was the number of grace, so we'll just stop there. So donkeys, first of all, if you didn't know, they needed to be redeemed. What? Donkeys needed to be redeemed. So in the Old Testament, and this is the time that under the covenant, which Jesus was alive at before he established a new covenant, that under the law of Moses, the firstborn of all cattle and sheep, they were offered to God. Okay? In Exodus 34, 19, you give them over to God. And then the next verse, it happens to mention donkeys and men. What a coincidence. Also, I mean, just in case you're questioning, Exodus 13:13 also says the same thing, donkeys and men. All right, just pushes them right together. You got the oxen and the lambs, and then you need your redemption for the donkeys and the men. And they're to offer, I didn't write this stuff, okay, you guys, I just read the scripture, okay. And here it is, you had to offer a lamb to redeem your donkey. Both the firstborn male and the firstborn donkey that was a male had to be redeemed by God. And this firstborn donkey needed a lamb. And boy, what a type here and a symbol of redemption through Jesus Christ, that there is a lamb who takes away the sin of the world. He'll come in, and where we are unrighteous, where we don't make it, where we are considered unclean because it wasn't a clean animal, where we considered unclean, that the Lamb of God would come in and provide his righteousness. He would die in our place, according to Philippians 2, that lonely, humble servant who gave his life for us, obedient even to death, the death of the cross. Jesus himself, 2,000 years ago, what did he do? He gave up his life. He took every sin that we could ever commit and will commit upon himself. The Lamb himself took that sin on him. And Titus 2:14 tells us that he gave his life to free, that word is to redeem us from every kind of sin, to buy us back, you had to pay with the Lamb, to cleanse us and make us his very own, totally committed to doing good deeds. I love this because the firstborn donkey, he was to be bought back. Everybody firstborn, the males belong to the Lord. And here he is, he's buying us back. And the moment the Lord redeems you, he says, you're mine. So learn the lesson of the donkey. I mean, really, this is what the Bible means. In John 3:16, God loved us, but he loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, would have everlasting lives. That's the power of redemption right there. You're bought back from death. So be like the donkey. Receive the lamb for your redemption. Good point number one. All right, great. Point number two. Let's do it. Donkeys were necessary. Some of us are like, I can get by with that. Donkeys were necessary in the land of Israel. You'll still see them today. Agriculture was a part of their life, a part of their livelihood, and they could not survive without donkeys. For real. Like, it was part, they needed these animals to conduct business, to conduct trade, and just have regular food. These were known as beasts of burden. And they were needed for day-to-day life. I mean, hello, they did not have tractors. Your Ford did not exist at that time. Just to do a little history lesson. Donkeys were some of the autos, the trucks, the work trucks of the day. And so they needed these during this time. And we see that Jesus didn't come riding on a horse, which a horse is associated with kings and people of wealth and also war. You see them in war. But Jesus came riding on a donkey, something that was considered so common, an animal of the common people. Here he comes. He didn't show up, you know, with a Ferrari, but basically an old pickup he's driving into Jerusalem in. Get the image here. He didn't show up in this extremely, like, you know, with all the pomp and display, right? He shows up on lowly, it says, on a donkey. In case you didn't understand that it was lowly, the scripture pointed it out to us in Zechariah 9 that he was lowly and riding on a donkey. Okay, get the image. And so we understand that Jesus was establishing his kingdom not through human display of wealth and royalty or power. But here is one who could ride upon anything. Even the Psalms tell us the wings of the wind he can come in. On the cherub he can ride in on. But no, he rides in on a donkey because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is one of us. He is one of the people. He's just like one of the commoners, you know, one of those he can associate with it all. And so he comes in, and both the donkey and Jesus show us your humility. He shows us what it means to be lowly, to come in. This wasn't meant for the rich here. It was lowly. And I want to consider here that donkey was necessary. Jesus needed this donkey to fulfill prophecy. If Jesus needed a donkey, he needs you. Oh, come on. Just turn the person next to you and say, if he needed a donkey, he needs you. Come on. If you want to use the King James, you can. I just go to my middle school humor, though, you know. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29 tells us, I love this scripture. I feel like I could read this every day. Well, that's a lot of words up there, but it says this. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Basically common, right? Am I made for a king? But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things, donkeys of this world, and the despised things, and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. And so there's hope for me. If he needed a donkey, he needs me. Like, this is so good. Because I feel like some of us sit in church and we dismiss ourselves from the kingdom. We dismiss ourselves from doing the work of the Lord, from being active and engaged, because we're like, I'm just like an ass. I'm just like a donkey. And the Lord's like, I needed the donkey to fulfill the prophecy. I needed the donkey to fulfill my kingdom, to walk in all that was necessary. And maybe he's looking at you, and I'm not saying he's calling you something else, but maybe he's looking at you because he knows your name. He knows who you are. And he's saying, I need you. Though you be weak, though you be lowly, though you come from this background or that thing, or though you seem common, or there, it seems like there's a million of you in this world. Well, I'm just like everybody else. I just do what everybody else does. I'm not so important. You know, we could put ourselves down in so many ways. It's crazy. Well, let the others do it. They can do it just as good as me. Common. And this is what he comes riding in on. But it says brothers and sisters in the scripture, brothers and sisters. He says everyone has been chosen. And I love this because both the mama and the colt were to be brought to Jesus. Both the mother and the child were to be brought to Jesus. He needed both the old and the young. And boy, you guys, I'm saying something today because somewhere we bought some kind of lie. We took it into our hearts where we think, oh, Lord, leave it to the young generation, the one that's coming up. Let them do the work. My time is over. My days of being used by God are over. There's a young generation rising. I will pray for them. Oh, bless them, Lord. Let them do it. And then there's a young generation saying, well, I'm not old enough, but when I'm older, I will. Or they're not going to really respect me. I'm too young to actually have any influence or do anything. There's excuses on both sides. But Jesus is saying, I want both. I'm a multi-generational God. I want the mama and the colt. I want both of them to do the work that I have. Come on. The master had need of them. And you're needed in building God's kingdom. You're a necessity. You're needed now. Just think about how, and this is really true, how the mama would encourage the colt just by being there. By her presence, she would bring stability. She would bring encouragement. She would show that it's okay to do this, to go this way, to follow this man, to do what he says. She would actually model something for this younger donkey. He needed both. They need each other, and that's true. Let's be like the donkeys. Let's be dependent on each other. Let's realize God can use us, whether we're young, whether we're old, whether wherever our background is from, whatever we come from, wherever we are right now, God can use us in building his kingdom. Number three, the donkeys were tied, but now loosed. The donkeys were tied up, but now they're set free. Jesus tells them, when you go into this village, as we pass by, right away you will find. You don't have to go searching for them. Right away, they're available and ready for use. Right away, you're going to be able to take those with you. Anybody asks, you just say the master has need of them, right? So here they are tied up. And a lot of us think, oh, yeah, like I understand what it is to be tied and bound by sin. The devil, you know, he keeps me and he binds me and then I'm in sin and I feel entrapped, I'm enslaved, I'm tethered. But what happens when it's not the devil, not sin binding you, tethering you, but it's God himself tying you, holding you back until the day he needs you? I'm just going to flip that all around, you guys. Because a lot of us are like, well, I've just been around so long, and I feel like I've gone really nowhere and really done nothing. And God's like, keep tied to that post, buddy. Keep tied there. Buddy, I'm not saying your name. You know, but buddy, okay. That's so hard. That's a hard one. I'm sorry. Just so you know, no, this is a message directed at you. Donkeys. You can just neigh if you need to, okay? Just kidding. Hey, huh? All right. They do. That was an enjoyable experience when our donkey would neigh. Okay, so. But here you would find them, you know, tied, waiting for the master. Divine appointment, right where he needed to be because they were tied into that location. And some times God ties us into a location and boy, we don't like it. We want to go roam free. We want to be the wild donkeys in the hills and do what we please. But God's saying, no, I'm tethering you. I'm tying you to this location because I need you here. I need you in this moment. Oh, Lord, help that sink into us. We've been waiting. Some of us have been waiting for the day of fulfillment. We've been tied up, waiting, holding to that word. And I'm telling you this morning by the Holy Spirit, you need to be here. Jesus knew the precise location, and he handpicked these two. And they were set aside for sacred service. They were tied there because they were set aside for sacred service. There are things that you just can't be doing. I know the world, I know people are doing that. I know wherever you go, people saying this is okay. But sometimes God ties us and he tethers us up. He says, you got to wait on me. You got to wait here. You can't go do that. You got to stay here in this moment or you'll miss your day. You will miss that opportunity. And so we got to be, understand, tied to the word of the Lord, and we're called to fulfill prophecy, you guys. Jesus was made more visible to the crowd because these ones fulfilled their sacred services. They walked into this prophetic fulfillment. And you know this, they're not the only ones. Donkeys were not the only ones tied up. How many know that throughout scripture, there are people who live tethered to the word, tethered to God in a way that changed their lifestyle. I mean, Daniel did this when he said, I'm in the king's palace, but I'm not eating the king's meat. I'm tied to something, anchored to something greater than it is in this world. I'm tied, I'm tethered to him. And he was set out, marked out with an excellent spirit. He was waiting for the day that God would use him in that kingdom to speak to leaders. And Joseph was shut up with the word. He was shut up in prison. I mean, he was sold into slavery, but he was chained. Even though he had outward chains, he had a tether, what? Tied to the word of God. What about Moses? Tied up. I mean, you guys, here he is raised in Pharaoh's house, raised in a kingdom. And yet he's like, okay, my day is now. I'm going to deliver some people. And he goes about it, you know, in one way. And then he flees into exile for years and years and years. And he's still tied, tethered, waiting for the day that he would become what God has called him to be. Paul and Silas and Timothy on the missionary journey in Acts 16, they tried to preach and the Holy Spirit said, you cannot preach in Asia. And he tied them, he tethered them, he pulled them back. And they tried to go into Bithynia and the Holy Spirit pulled them back and said, you can't go over there either. And we see this tethering and pulling. So I want to ask you today, has anybody else felt tied up a little bit? Tethered up a little bit. But Jesus, it seems like it'd be so fun over there. Or maybe in that greeny, grassy pasture. It looks so delicious there. But God's like, no, I have you right here. Right here. Be like the donkey. Lord, you can tie me up and shut me into your purpose. I'm not just out wandering, but when you do loose me, I'm going to walk right into my destiny. Come on. When you set me free, I'm going to walk right into it with you. I've learned the lessons of being tied. And they were tied together. Oh my gosh. I mean, there's so much in that. I probably could preach the whole service on that. They were tied together. Be like the donkey. Number four, the donkey elevated Jesus. The donkey lifted Jesus up. They both did. And they made Jesus visible to the crowd. You know, they were also known as beasts of burden. That's what they're able to carry, extreme amount of weight. Do you know this? We actually used our donkey and our mule as pack animals as for hunting. My dad would take them out hunting and he would use them and it'd be easier to carry a deer back or anything that he didn't have to load on himself. But they actually have incredible capacity. They're very sure-footed as well. You'll see donkeys on the trails if you go to the Grand Canyon and mules on the trails of the Grand Canyon. Why? Because they're sure-footed and they don't have fright as much. And so they won't go, a horse will like take off and you see this rattlesnake. Like we had horses too and they get spooked really easy. And you find yourself riding up the side of a mountain because your horse got spooked because of rustling of leaves in a tree. You know, mules and donkeys don't do that. They'll step the same exact, their front leg and the back leg will step in the same place. So they're very sure footed. So there's good things about these animals. They are beasts of burden though. They're meant to carry weight and loads. And here this donkey can handle the load that was put on him. He can handle and he's willing to let Jesus ride him. He was willing to let the king ride him. He was willing to say, God, you can ride on my back. That's good. It's all about you. I lift you up. I lift who you are up. I'll carry the weight too. I'll be that one who'll come under the burden of who you are. Boy, and Jesus was headed to Jerusalem, you guys. I mean, he was headed to the cross. And he's like, I will carry this weight of who you are with me. I mean, that's an incredible moment. Now, specifically the scriptures. Now, this is really interesting because, you know, I'm really focusing on this too because all four gospels, they make mention of this. They talk about this donkey. All four of them. Not a lot does that happen in the scripture where they take a certain event and they all talk about the same thing. And here they do talk about this. There's emphasis in the Bible. But it says in one of these passages that no man has ever sat on this colt. It was sure to record for us that no person has ever sat on this baby. Now, like, okay, anybody have experience with horses, again, or donkeys, or training animals, and, you know, all right. So Jesus makes the point in telling them this donkey has never been ridden. Do you know what an unbroken donkey is like? I gave you examples of a broken donkey. Being bucked off. I mean, the moment you go up to an unbroken donkey, they will begin to move away. The moment you lay something on its back, it will shake that thing off. It won't let it sit there. I mean, to get even to saddle our donkey, JJ, it was a challenge. I mean, we would trick him because we'd feed him something good, like some oats. He loved oats. He loves Pepsi. You know, back in the day, I wish I had a photo of it. Maybe we do somewhere. We used to always get Pepsi in the bottles. That was the thing. And he would let him drink, you know, Pepsi out of the bottle. And he loved it. He had a sweet tooth. He's my kind of animal, you know. But we would distract him so that we could put the blanket on and then put the saddle on. But an unbroken animal, an unbroken beast, it would be crazy to try to get somebody to immediately just put a blankets on there and then hop on him and ride. But Jesus rides this donkey. Come on, you guys. I mean, think about it. It's a miracle in and of itself. What you have, or maybe who you are, will carry Jesus to another place if you will let him get on your back. You with me? Maybe your song will take Jesus to a new place. Your words, your hug and smile to somebody, your car to bring them to Easter Sunday. Easter's coming. Your missions giving, your finance to reach this world, your acts of service to your neighbors. Maybe who you are or what you have will bring Jesus to a new place, a different place, to an insight where people now see the King. If you would let him do what he wants to do. Here, picture thousands upon thousands waving palm branches, a carpet of people's garments and branches laid out, strewn out. It says the disciples took their coats and put it on the donkeys, but then there's the multitudes. It says both in the front and behind were praising, but the ones in the front, they begin to take off their outer garments and lay them onto the earth all the way from this little village to Jerusalem. They went up into the trees and cut off the palm branches and put them down. And they're waving them in the air. This incredible praise was going on. And their symbolism, of course, with cloaks and palm branches. I mean, I don't think this is not just like a random fact that happened. Here they are with their cloaks. For Isaiah 61:10 says this, I delight greatly in the Lord. Again, there's delight. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and arrayed me in the robe of his righteousness. What about palm branches? Well, you see it, Psalm 92:12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. So the significance of coats and palm branches, well, palm branches were also a symbol of victory and battle, of liberty, of freedom, of great joy. And you would see it on coins. You would see it on buildings during this time. They would be inscribed on things because it was that liberty, that joy, that freedom that it would speak of. And so here they are, and those cloaks representing what? That shape of a man, the bodies, the symbolism of a being, a commitment to their king. They're literally laying down their lives, picturing their cloaks coming off of them, the shape of who they were, laying it down, saying, we lay this before you. And really, this was a true act of worship because they were taking everything that he was going to give them, the whole righteousness, and give it right back to him. The victory that he was giving them, they're saying, we praise you right back, Jesus. It reminds me of those in the book of Revelation where crowns are given to them. And what do they do with those crowns? They don't walk around and be like, hey, we got crowns on. You know, what do? They take those crowns and they throw them at the feet of Jesus. And they say, worthy is the Lamb. Back to you, Jesus. Back to you. And this is what they were doing, whether they recognized it or not. They were taking their cloaks off and they're waving these palm branches of victory and they're laying them down. Righteousness, righteousness. You're the one who paves the way to righteousness, the one who gives righteousness, the one, and he would walk through, that donkey would walk through. Come on. The crowds weren't just to take a glance and acknowledge Jesus. They were to see him as their king. And they were to take in the full meaning. Now, the scripture tells us the disciples didn't even really understand all this until after. Like, even the fact that we have it recorded the way we do is because they understood after what was happening. But they were presenting. Here was the presentation of the Messiah. According to Daniel's prophecy that Caleb talked about, Daniel 9, Here it is, predicted so many years before, the 77's coming into fulfillment. And the donkey knew he wasn't the response of the, for the people. He wasn't the one who, why the reason why the people were responding the way they were. He was just the vehicle. Sometimes we get so caught up that we think somehow we are the reason why. And Jesus said, no, this is, he's the vehicle. You're the vehicle. Like, it's, if we could see that what God wants to do, that we can separate ourselves and be like, I'm just clay, but I have a treasure inside, and it's him. It's not just me. It's who he is. And the donkey didn't become the world-renowned, took Jesus for a ride to Jerusalem donkey. I mean, you guys, I can picture it. If this happened today, this donkey would make news. He'd be on Twitter. He'd be everywhere. And then you can pay a large sum of money to ride this donkey as well. Take the trip that Jesus took on the donkey that he rode on all the way to Jerusalem. And then when that donkey died off, you have the children of the donkey that, you know, like you just keep the business keeps going until Jesus returns. Do you know what I'm saying? How we, sometimes we want to profit off of what Jesus is doing, but it's all glory back to him. It's all praise back to him. All that righteousness, all that goodness that you gave me, I lay it down at your feet. I lay it down to you. Let's be like the donkey and elevate Jesus, not ourselves. Number five, because that's all we have grace for, the donkey was created to bring praise to Christ. Everything in creation is created to bring praise to Christ. The crowds lift up their voice with shouts, Hosanna, or save now. Prosper in all you've come to do, Son of David. We just say yes. We put our approval. Go after what's in your heart. And praise was welcomed. It was the appropriate response because some try to shut it down. And Jesus said, if these be quiet, even the rocks will cry out. And I believe he's talking about the temple of Jerusalem. Even they will begin to cry out. But praise was welcomed. And I want to say here, you guys, praise is not the warm-up to the word. Okay, our worship leaders agree, and our pastors. Praise is not the warm-up to the word, preaching the word. Like, I can take it or leave it. But everything, me, was meant to praise him, to give him glory. What does the scripture say? We enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. So when you're not going in with praise and thanksgiving, you're actually missing out of something of his presence. Oh, yes, I did. Yes, I said that. We need to be involved with praise. And I'm not just talking Sunday mornings. It's not just the warm-up. Praise is a regular part of our lives where we enter into his presence with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. In Matthew 21, if you go on to read, we do not have time this morning, but I will summarize for you because he continues all the way into Jerusalem. He continues into the temple where he cleans the house, and then the blind and the lame are brought to them and he heals them. And they're still crying out, Hosanna! They're still crying out, Son of David, Hosanna! And the Pharisees are like, you need to quiet them. You need to tell them to stop because that praise didn't end on the streets. It kept all the way into the temple. And what does he say to them? He quotes Psalm 8:2, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. I want to read it from Psalm 8:2, because that was the quote that Jesus says. But it says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. It's translated as perfected praise. That's might, loud praise, perfected praise. Because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So when you release praise, you're not only entering into the courts, but there's a victory being released in your praise. You guys don't know the power of what it is to say that you are created to give God praise. You are made to give him praise. You are created with a voice, your instrument. You have been made as an instrument. You yourself are an instrument of the Lord. And when you give him praise, you are a mighty weapon. I mean, this is so crazy. It's the greatest and most practical thing that you can do is you give yourself to him. Revelation 4:11 talks about all glory, honor to the Lamb. For his pleasure, everything was created. By his will, everything was created. I'm really passionate about this a little bit this morning. Okay, so perhaps the greatest display of victory over a fallen world is giving Christ praise. Just think about this. I mean, just go on a little adventure with me. I mean, you know, it's just a new thought. It's just a thought I had. We've overcome death. But now that you know that you've overcome and you begin to use the instrument of who you are, the instrument of your voice, and you're releasing from your heart honor and praise to him, the one that created you. Imagine what a weapon you are in the Lord's hands. I mean, what a display of his glory. Hello, Satan was the worship leader in heaven, according to Ezekiel 38. It says iniquity was found in him. He had pipes in his being, created in his being, beauty created in his being. And what? He fell, right? He was cast down out of heaven. But this was all foreknown, right? This God knew this before he created us. He knew all this. And we see as the church, we're standing on the neck or the head of Satan with Jesus under our feet. And what are we doing? We're doing what we were meant to do, and that's to give him praise. Talk about the ultimate defeat to the one who's under our feet. You were made for this. Oh, Jesus, we love you. So lift up your voice. Don't let the rocks cry out. Lift up your voice and praise him. Give him what's due his name. Honor him. And in closing this morning, let's go ahead and stand to our feet. The worship team can come. It says the whole city was stirred in response to the crowds praising him. Their question of all time is they ask, who is this? Who is this? Who warrants this kind of acclamation? Who warrants this kind of praise? Who are you guys doing this for? Why would you lay your coats down in the street? Why are you doing this? And basically, it's the same question that Jesus would ask. Who do men say that I am? Or what do you say? Who do you say that I am? Romans 10:10 tells us, with the heart we believe unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made to salvation. That's our redemption right there. We say, God, we respond to what you've done. Just as Jesus entered Jerusalem that day, he wants to enter our hearts. He wants more than an emotional excitement, although it's fun to get excited and be like, yay, and have that excitement around us. But it's more than that. It's heart devotion to him. Millions, the historians tell us, millions would be present during this feast. There are thousands upon thousands in these multitudes praising. And yet just in a few days, everything would shift. Everything would turn when they start to shout out, crucify him. Because the devotion was just that emotional display of like caught up in the moment and didn't let it to go in the heart. But if you would behold your king that comes lowly, if you would see Jesus as king of your heart, king of your mind, your thoughts, king of your body, your actions, what you're tied to, king of your resources, and you would give to him that worship, all that you are. That's what we're meant for, to give him praise. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come this morning, and we will go to a time of worship and response. But if you need to receive Jesus Christ as your King today, as your Lord, as your Savior, we'd be happy to pray with you. You can come at any time in a moment as we sing. Also, we're here to pray with you for any of your needs that weren't mentioned or that are on your heart. We believe in agreeing with you. We believe in two being tethered together, that we can join together. But the Lord wants to do something in us. He wants to release us. And I believe there are really things, truths that we could take away this morning. And I know I did it lightheartedly in some ways and intensely in other ways. But we are to be like the donkey, where again, we recognize the need for redemption, of course. And we realize that we personally are needed by the Lord, that we're part of building God's kingdom, each and every one of us. That we're ready for the Master's use. Anytime he calls, we're available. We're right there. Right in the right position, saying, God, here I am. And that we elevate Jesus when we do it. It's not about lifting ourselves up, but it's about lifting the King up. And then lastly, we bring him praise, don't we? So let's worship the Lord, maybe with a celebration praise song today and worship. And of course, at any time, go ahead and feel free to come and respond in prayer. Amen.